I encourage you to take your Bibles, open to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, and verse 24. We're going to be dealing with verses 24 down to verse 30. When you find that, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Please stand for the reading of Scripture. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 down to verse number 30. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Let us bow together for prayer today. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story, this beautiful narrative that shows us the mercy of our Savior to those in our desperate situations. I pray, Lord, that you'll use your word to speak to our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak today on crumbs from the Master's table. I heard about a man who was slipped and fell off a cliff while he was hiking on a mountaintop. Luckily, he was able to grab onto a branch on the way down. He was holding on for dear life. As he looked down, he's hundreds of feet below, he saw the rocky valley. He looked up 20 feet above him and realized he was in trouble. And so he yelled with all his might. He said, Is there anyone up there? Help me. And he heard a voice said, I'm here. I'll help you. And he said, What should I do? He said, Well, the voice said, Well, just let go and I will save you. And he looked again down to the valley below, and then he looked up and he said, Is there anyone else up there? The story here today is a story of a woman who was in a desperate situation. And she basically realized that there was no one else up there that could help her except one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this story, she will turn to Jesus. I want to ask you a question here today. Are you in a desperate situation? I'm sure many could probably say yes. I'm sure there are many problems here with folks in our congregation this morning. Some people perhaps, or maybe you're looking at a devastating family issue that you're dealing with. Perhaps some of you are going through a financial difficulty. Maybe some of you are dealing with a problem child. We can go on down the list of problems that you may have. And perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I don't need every burden lifted. I just need this one burden. Lord, I don't need every mountain to be moved. I just need this one mountain here moved. Or, Lord, I don't need the whole loaf. I just need a few crumbs. And this is the situation here with this woman, the passage that we're looking at. She just needs some help. She comes to the Lord. She's desperate. She asks the Lord for help. What is the problem here? Well, the problem is that her daughter is possessed by a demon. Here, in Mark's account, he calls it an unclean spirit. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 15, it says that she's grievously vexed, which is the word there has the idea of someone who's terribly ill. When Mark says she has an unclean spirit, the word for unclean spirit here means unclean in a moral sense. Perhaps some immorality had taken hold of this girl. But whatever, it was a frontal assault by the devil to this woman's daughter. I think we are living in a time today when the devil is after our children more than ever. He's on a frontal assault against our families. And parents who have taught their children to love Jesus, who have taught their children the Scripture, the Word of God, who have brought them to the house of God, who have prayed for them, those parents are under attack more than any other group. And so Satan is out to get our children, to get our families. And this is the situation here with this mother. And I believe that she probably has exhausted all of her other options. No doubt this woman tried to get help from other places. She was a Canaanite, so perhaps she went to some of the false gods of the Canaanites and asked for their help. But they were no help. In fact, they were the part of the problem, that she perhaps worshiped false gods. She appealed to whatever deity she had been taught, and nothing had happened. And finally, she does the right thing. She turns to the Lord. This whole passage here reminds me of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where it says they turned from their idols to the living God. And that's what this woman is going to do here. She's going to turn to the living God. She's going to turn to Jesus Christ. And in the end, her desire is granted. In the end, she gets what she asks for. What is it that makes the difference in her life? And this story is going to exalt her faith. It is her faith. Someone said faith puts God between us and our circumstances. And this woman exercises great faith. In fact, in Matthew's account, when Matthew gives this story, he says this in Matthew 15:28, O woman, great is thy faith. And so this is a story of a woman who exercises great faith in her desperate situation, and she gets what she needs from the Lord. Really, the big idea of this whole story is persistent faith gets God's attention. And this faith is usually tested, but ultimately it will be rewarded. So I want you to look at the faith of this woman with me in this passage today. And I want it to be an encouragement to you, because again, it may be that you're here today in a desperate situation. You need God to act on your behalf. And what God does is He honors your faith, a persistent faith. So I want you to notice some characteristics about her persistent faith. If you're taking notes, just write down number one, persistent faith seizes a rare opportunity. It seizes a rare opportunity. Look in verse number 24. And from thence he, that is Jesus, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. I want you to see that this woman sees an opportunity. And the opportunity was that Jesus now comes to the coast of her country. This is her opportunity to get a miracle from Jesus. This is what faith does. Faith seizes God-given opportunities to change things. The Bible says Jesus arose and he comes to this country. This is the only occasion in Jesus' earthly ministry where he journeyed outside of Jewish territory. Now he goes far north. He goes into Gentile territory. And why does he do that? I think there are several reasons. I think this passage foreshadows the fact that the gospel was not just for the Jewish people, but it was for the Gentiles as well. Jesus goes into the Gentile country. William Barclay says this, it shows us the beginning of the end of all barriers. The gospel will be for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. And of course, that was God's plan from the very beginning. What did God say to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you that you might be a blessing to the nations. Israel was called to be God's light. The gospel had been given to the Jews so that they could give it to the Gentiles. But sadly, Israel failed in their missionary role. And perhaps no prophet of Israel demonstrates that more than Jonah, where Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. And what did he do? He ran the other way. That shows the attitude of Israel towards Gentile nations. Rather than treating them as people that needed to hear about the light of God, they treated them as enemies. The Bible says this in Isaiah 49:6. It says, I also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. This was God's call for Israel. But Israel failed in that missionary calling. However, Jesus will not fail. And so Jesus goes to this Gentile land. But I think there's another reason why Jesus went. This was a deliberate withdrawal. He was coming to the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry, and he needed some time with his disciples. He was preparing them for what was to come. The purpose then was for him to get away from the crowds. There was nowhere where he could go in all the area of Palestine where he was not mobbed with people. And Jesus basically at this point in his ministry wanted to focus on teaching his disciples and getting them ready for his going to the cross. And so since there was no quiet place for Jesus in Palestine, he travels north into Gentile lands. This would be a place where scribes and the Pharisees would not follow him because Jews would rarely go into Gentile lands unless they absolutely had to. They thought that area was unclean, they called it. And so Jesus goes for this time of quietness. He goes into, the Bible says, into the borders in verse 24 of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre is about 50 miles away from Capernaum. You just go north. And then Sidon's about 20 miles north of that. So they're taking a long journey, a long walk. And when Jesus goes back into Palestine, he'll take a circular route, come down next to the Sea of Galilee, and go into the area of the Decapolis, or the 10 Roman cities that are there in that land. So this is a long journey. How much walking would he do? I estimated that he and the disciples would walk about 150 miles in this whole journey. Now, you have to remember this. This journey would take weeks and months. And there's no great teaching events in Tyre. There's no great teaching events in Sidon that the Bible records. What Jesus is doing is, while he's walking, he is teaching his disciples. Remember we said that about Jesus? As he would walk, he would teach. That's what they would do in ancient times. The ancient teachers would walk. Their disciples would walk with them. And he would teach. And the disciples, it was their responsibility to remember what their teacher was teaching them. So this would be a long time of walking and teaching and preparing his disciples. And this is exactly what Jesus wanted. He wanted this quietness to talk to his disciples. And look at the end of verse 24 where it says, "And then he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." I love that verse. You can't hide Jesus. He's too great for that. One person said, like perfume betrays itself, so he whose name is perfume poured out cannot be hid. Even in this pagan land, Jesus was recognized. People knew who he was. And so the Bible says this in verse 25, "Where a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Now, I want you to hold your place here, Mark, but go to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to see Matthew's account of this and notice how Matthew describes it. Now, kind of hold your place because we might flip back and forth and compare the two accounts. But look what Matthew says in Matthew 15, verse number 21. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." In verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Notice Matthew adds the phrase, "and behold." And I think he uses this phrase to show amazement at what happens next. This woman comes to Jesus for mercy. Here again, she sees her opportunity. She knows who he is. And she comes to him seeking mercy. Again, faith is perceptive. It sees the God-given opportunity, and it responds. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find that God gives to people opportunities at certain times that they may not get at any other time. This would be the only time that Jesus would go through this part of the country, the only time. He will not come back again. Here he is, and here's this opportunity. You remember there was a time when Jesus went into the country of the Gadarenes, and he was met there by a demon-possessed man, and he cast the demon out. You remember he cast the demon into the swine. And then you remember that the people of that country, what did they say to Jesus? "Leave our coast. We don't want you here." And what did Jesus do? He quietly got into the boat and he left. He's not going to stay where you don't want him. But here, and by the way, by doing that, they missed their day of visitation. But here the Lord is visiting the country. And this woman knows who he is. And she sees him. And she comes to him because this is her opportunity. You know, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God may be giving you opportunities now that he'll never give you again. Friend, don't look lightly upon the opportunities that God gives. This woman understands that. And so persistent faith seizes a rare opportunity. But number two, persistent faith surmounts a real obstacle. Because again, look at Matthew 22 where it describes the woman, Matthew 15:22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried to them, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, notice that there are several things about this woman that really are kind of obstacles that she's going to have to overcome. And the first one is her race. Notice Matthew says she was a woman of Canaan. This woman was a Gentile, which means she was already considered unclean in the minds of Jews, the way they thought. A typical Jewish rabbi of this day would not give her the time of day. But Matthew uses the word Cana purposely to convey a message. She was descended from a cursed people. Remember, God told Joshua back in the Old Testament to wipe out all the Canaanites. There's a sense in which she has descended from a people that were under a curse. But also notice her region. It says she came out of the coast. She was Mark says she was a Syrophoenician, and these were enemies of the Jews. In fact, Josephus says of the Phoenicians, the tyrants have the most ill feelings towards us. They were enemies of Israel. Her region of the world was not was an obstacle because they were enemies of Israel. Her race, she was a Canaanite, but also her religion, she was an idolater. Since she was a Canaanite, she would worship Baal. She perhaps worshiped some of the Roman gods, because if you were polytheistic, you could worship many gods. And again, perhaps this woman had tried all of these gods when she was looking for help. And so she was an idolater, we could say. And so, but yet, despite all of that, this woman does not let any of these barriers keep her back. She comes to Jesus, and that's why Matthew uses the word behold. It's kind of a shock. I think the disciples are startled that this woman would dare come to Jesus. And notice her rejection. Again, in Matthew 15, verse 23, it says, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries after us.'" And that is, "Lord, get rid of her. She doesn't belong here. She's already asked us for help." And this shows the disdain that the disciples had. This was a typical Jewish attitude towards Gentiles. You see, racism is nothing new. It's very old. It goes all the way back in ancient times. And this was something the disciples had to reckon with. And so this woman was rejected. She was considered a social outcast. She had all these barriers. There were racial barriers. There were social barriers. There were religious barriers, national barriers. And yet this woman let none of these things deter her from coming to Jesus. Perhaps today you're here and there's some barriers between you and God. Friend, don't let those barriers keep you from coming to Jesus for your help. This woman is an example to us. You need to learn from this lady. Her faith was great because she took her obstacles and made them stepping stones to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, she represents all of us. You know why? Because all of us are under a curse. You say, what curse is that? The curse of sin. Because we are children of Adam. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them.'" We are all just like her. We are under a curse. But friend, we should not let that keep us from Christ, because the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so she surmounts her faith, her persistent faith, not only seizes a rare opportunity, but it surmounts a real obstacle. But here's the third thing. Her faith seeks the right object. Go back to Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 25. It says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." She falls prostrate before Jesus. This was a sign of reverence, a sign of grief, a sign of total dependence. So she comes to Jesus, putting her total faith and dependence upon him. She has faith and she puts it in him. Now, you know, some people, they have faith. The only problem is they put their faith in the wrong object. She puts it in the right object here. Sometimes I hear people say something like this: "Well, it'll all work out. You just have to have faith." And I just want to ask them, faith in what? What is your faith in? What's the object of your faith? Because there are a lot of people that had faith, but they put their faith in the wrong object. There are some people that put faith in faith. They think there's something magical about faith itself. For example, they treat faith as a positive mental attitude. And they basically say this, if you just keep a positive mental attitude, everything will work out. And what is that? That's some definition of faith. It's not really faith. Faith isn't always a positive mental attitude. In fact, there's a movement out in Christianity today. It's called the Word of Faith Movement. I'm sure you've heard of it. Kind of a fast-growing movement. And this is what they teach. They say that basically you can claim something. You can just speak it out. And then you claim it. And then God has to do it. That's faith in faith. That's why it's called Word of Faith. In fact, in his book by Kenneth Hagin, he describes this in his booklet. He says, how to write your own ticket with God. And this is what he says. He talks about having a vision of Jesus. Let me just quote you what he says. He says, then the Lord Jesus himself appeared to me, said Hagin. By the way, Jesus has never appeared to me. And if he did, I would probably fall on my face before the Lord. I wouldn't have time to write down what he said. But Kenneth Hagin, he obviously doesn't do that. He has really what sounded like a casual conversation with Jesus about finances, about ministry, and about current affairs. And then he says this, Jesus told him to get a pencil and a piece of paper. He then instructed him to write down on the paper, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then he says this, Jesus allegedly told him, quote, if anybody anywhere will take these four steps and put these four principles into operation, he will always receive whatever he wants from God, from me and from God the Father. And then he wrote down, he says what Jesus told him. Step number one, say it. Just say what you want. Just pronounce it. It's up to the individual. Step two is do it. Your action defeats you and puts you over. Or puts you over, I should say. According to your action, you receive or you're kept from receiving. And then he says step number three is receive it. We are to plug into the powerhouse of heaven, and faith is the plug. Just plug it in. And then step four, he says, is tell it to others that they may believe. And so you just say it, and then you just claim it. And by doing that, you're plugging into heaven, and you'll get what you want. But I want to tell you something, dear friend, that's not biblical faith. That's nonsense. That's faith in the power of faith. You think you have the power to speak whatever you want and then receive it? That puts you in charge, not God. That deifies man and it humanizes God. That's faith in some mysterious spoken word of faith, which is not biblical faith. You can't claim anything until God names it. And once God names it, then you can claim it. But then some people have faith in themselves. Some people have faith in faith itself. Some people have faith in themselves. You ever hear someone say, just believe in yourself and it'll all work out? Well, friend, I know myself. And I don't really believe in myself. In fact, I'm suspicious of myself a lot. I know my sin nature. You say, what's the problem? The problem is what Scripture says. The problem is that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I've got to constantly mortify sin in my heart. I've got to constantly get myself back into tune. I don't have faith in myself. And so when this woman comes to Jesus, she doesn't come to him and claim a healing. She doesn't just name it and then claim it. And she doesn't have faith in herself. In fact, what does she do? Look what she says. Look in, again, Matthew chapter 15, and look down at verse number 22. She comes to Jesus and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. So who does she put her faith in? Her faith is in Christ himself. That is her object of faith. And notice, she puts it in the mercy of God. She says, have mercy on me. Have mercy. I thank God that God is a God of mercy. She's not asking for justice. She's asking for mercy. She knows that she doesn't deserve it. and she has faith in the lordship of Christ. Notice she says, "Oh, Lord." So she knows that Jesus is Lord. She understands that He's in charge. She knows that He's the Master. And so this is a humble confession. Also, she knows that He's the Messiah. She calls Him Son of David, which means Messiah. That is a messianic title of Jesus. She knows who He is. For many years, she has put her faith in empty, false idols. Now she puts her faith in the living Son of God. That's what faith does. Faith seizes a rare opportunity. Faith surmounts a real obstacle. Faith seeks the right object. But then let me give you the last thing here. Faith secures the requested outcome. I want you to notice how Jesus responds to her. Notice in verse 27 of Mark chapter 7. Notice what Jesus said. "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs." Now, Jesus acts very unusual here. What would we expect Him to do? We would expect Him to grant this woman her request immediately. But we don't see that. What do we see? We see four responses from Jesus. First of all, what does He do? First, He ignores her. Go back to Matthew 15, look down at verse 23. And He says, "He answered her not a word." So first she comes and she asks, and Jesus says nothing. You ever pray and not get an answer? That doesn't mean that the Lord's not listening. It doesn't mean that He won't answer. The first thing He does is He does not answer her at all. Why does He act this way? Well, I've read commentaries. There are several different explanations that commentators give. One person said Jesus was not sent to Gentiles. He wanted no dealings with a Gentile woman. And that's not plausible, dear friend, because you remember in John 4, He talks with a Samaritan woman at the well and He helped her. That's not what's happening here. I think what's happening here is that Jesus wants to test her faith. You see, I believe that Jesus sees in her true, persistent faith, and He wants to put that faith on display. And in order to do that, the first thing He does is nothing, because He's drawing out this persistent faith. He is using her as an object lesson to the disciples who are there. He wants to show these Jewish disciples what real faith looks like in a Gentile woman. And so the first thing He does is nothing. It might be, dear friend, that when you're praying for something and asking God, He doesn't answer immediately because He's testing your faith. He's strengthening your faith. I think that's what He's doing here. I think He wants to put her faith on display. If the Lord had answered immediately when she asked that, then I don't think that we would see this persistent faith the way Jesus wanted to demonstrate it. And so, first of all, He ignores her. Then He refuses her. That's His second response. Look at Matthew 15, look at verse 24. "But He answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's His first response. Finally, He says, "You know what? I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, my ministry first is to the people of Israel. You are outside the covenant. You're not part of my chosen people. And I think Jesus says this with tongue in cheek. I think He's giving voice to the typical mindset of the Jews. And I think the disciples are hearing this. Again, I think He's teaching the disciples a lesson. They were always talking about the Jews and being the elect of God. And so Jesus plays along with this Jewish sentiment, only to further emphasize the lesson. And notice how the woman responds. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 15. "Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me." It doesn't offend her when Jesus says this. She will not be deterred. She came and she worshipped. And again, she said, "Lord, help me." That's persistent faith. What do you do when you're asking God for something and it doesn't happen? And it may feel as if the Lord isn't listening. This woman, she just keeps coming. She keeps praying. And then Jesus refuses her again. Look at Matthew 15, look at verse 26. "But He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Wow. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? That Jesus would say this to this woman. By the way, Jews called Gentiles dogs. That was a normal word used to refer to Gentiles. And a lot of commentators, when they look at this word for dog here, the word for dog is not a wild scavenger dog that runs the streets. It is a house pet that a person would have. That's the word for dogs here. And so a lot of commentators, when they read this passage and they say, well, Jesus wasn't calling her a wild scavenger dog. He was calling her a house pet dog, as if that softened it some. He's still calling her a dog in this passage. But I believe this. Jesus, I think he said this with a smile. And again, he's kind of voicing the Jewish mindset. I think he had a compassionate tone. I agree with William Barclay, who wrote this. Even a thing which seems hard can be said with a disarming smile. We can be quite sure the smile on Jesus' face and the compassion in his eyes rob the words of all insult and bitterness here. But I want you to notice the amazing response that she gives. And again, I know I'm flipping back and forth here. But look in Mark 7, look at verse number 28. Notice what she says. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That astonishes me there. Again, she doesn't get angry. And she doesn't object in an angry way. You know what she says? She says, the first thing she does is she acknowledges this. She acknowledges it. Yes, that's indeed what I am. I'm a dog. I don't deserve anything. And by doing this, she's basically saying, I am unworthy. I'm unworthy of what I'm asking. I understand that. You know why the reason some people don't get anything from the Lord? Because they have this entitlement attitude. Lord, I'm entitled to this. And by the way, this whole entitlement mentality, this has permeated our society today. Everybody thinks they're entitled to something. But let me tell you, when the God, the holy God of the universe, if he were to come to me and say, Jerry, you're a worm. You ever notice how some of the hymns today, they take those words out. They take those words out. You know, there's one hymn where it talks about for a worm such as I, now we take that word out because those terms are offensive. We don't want to use those terms anymore. We try to tone down some of the rhetoric. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. We are nothing but sinners. We deserve nothing before God. On the cross in Psalm 22, under the prophetic words of Psalm 22, the psalmist writes, I am a worm and no man. Jesus says that of himself, prophetically. When he's being crucified on the cross, when he takes the sins of the whole world upon himself. If God were to come to me and say, Jerry, you're a dog, you're a worm, I would say, Lord, that's exactly right. In fact, I'm not even that good. I deserve nothing before you. That's why I'm amazed at this woman's response. It's so humble. She says, yes, Lord, I realize that. I realize I deserve nothing from you. In fact, but notice her second response in Mark chapter 7. Notice what she says in verse 28. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Yeah, Lord, I know that I'm nothing. And I don't deserve anything. But you know what? I'm not asking for a lot. Even the dogs under the table get crumbs from the children. Your children ever do that, feed a dog at the table? And here, this woman says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs. What an incredible response. Lord, I don't need a full meal. I don't need the whole loaf of bread. All I'm asking for from you is just a few crumbs. You know why this is amazing to me? Because this is the only time that someone ever beats Jesus in a debate. She beats him in this debate. And you know what Jesus does? He happily concedes because this is exactly what he was doing. He was drawing out of her this faith that he saw in her. He wanted to put it on display before the disciples. I think their mouths just dropped open when they heard this woman. And then Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, "O woman, great is," verse 28, Matthew 15, 28. "O woman, great is thy faith." You realize this is only the second time in Jesus' ministry where he said this. He said it one time to the Roman centurion who came to him and said, "Lord, heal my servant. And you leave, you need to leave where you are. Just say the word and I'll go and I'll know he's healed." And what did Jesus say to that man? "Great is your faith." And the second time he says it is to this woman right here. "Great is your faith." And then he says, "You've got exactly what you asked for." So get the picture here. Here's Jesus in a Gentile land. And in the Jewish minds, it's an unclean land. He's speaking to an unclean woman. By the way, what happened previously in Mark chapter 7? Jesus had a conflict with the religious Pharisees and scribes because Jesus wasn't washing his hand with a ceremonial hand washing, nor his disciples. That made them ceremonially unclean. These religious leaders were always talking about clean and unclean. And what did Jesus say? "It's not the things on the outside, it's your heart that matters." And then he emphasizes it by this woman right here. Because he goes into an unclean land. He talks to a woman who's ceremonially unclean. And he shows that what's in her heart is true faith. It's not the things on the outside. It's what's in the heart. And this woman has true faith. And Jesus draws it out and he puts it on display. And he praises her and he gives her exactly what she wants. This is the faith that gets God's attention. It is a persistent faith that will not be denied, that recognizes that we don't deserve anything, but our faith is in your mercy, O God, because you're a merciful God. And so Jesus can say to this woman, "Okay, just go home. Your daughter is fine." And what does the Bible say in Mark 7, verse number 30? "And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The girl was just fine." Jesus healed the child. The woman took Jesus at his word. That's what persistent faith does. It seizes a rare opportunity. It surmounts a real obstacle. It seeks the right object. It secures the requested outcome. That's what faith will do. And friend, that faith will do it for you. So again, I ask you here this morning, what desperate situation are you in? Are you willing to come to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I don't need the whole loaf. Just give me a few crumbs. Just help me." And you know what? He will. Let me close with this. I know of a great Bible teacher and preacher, and he talks about an experience that he had with a rebellious son. It was a very extreme situation. It was so extreme that sometimes he would confine his son to his room, but the son would climb out through the window. He would go and get drunk. He would use drugs. He would do all kind of wrong things. Finally, it got to the point where he took the boy to a home for delinquents. And this man began to pray, he and his wife. They began to fast and pray for that son. They began to memorize scripture. And it just seemed like nothing worked. It seemed like the devil had this boy lock, stock, and barrel. And one day they went to the place to pick him up. And as they picked him up, he was in the back seat of the car. And he was still in this rebellious attitude. And the father just began to quote scripture out loud. And he said at that moment, he said the boy, he just seemed to entirely change. His whole demeanor changed. And he said, "Dad, I'm sorry." And then you know the next thing he said, "Dad, I'm hungry. Can you get something to eat?" And he took the boy and they had a good time at a meal. And he said the boy's whole demeanor, everything changed at that moment. It's like the Lord changed his heart. You know where that boy is now? He's serving the Lord. He's on fire for God. You know why? Because God stepped in and God changed the situation. And I want to tell you, dear friend, he can do the same for your desperate situation if you're willing just to put your faith in him. Not a temporary faith, but a persistent faith that will overcome obstacles that will not be denied, that'll put faith in the mercy of God. Let's bow for prayer together right now. And so, Father, we thank you for this reminder. The reminder of the mercy of our Savior. And what faith can accomplish for us when we put our faith in Him. And Lord, today I just pray for some who may be here in a desperate situation, that this story would encourage their heart to not give up, to not surrender in defeat, but to maintain that faith in the Lord, to overcome obstacles that might be in front of them, to reach out continually in persistent faith, trusting, Lord, that you will change this situation in their behalf. Father, give your servants this kind of faith and change the situation, Lord, for their sake. How many here with heads bowed would just raise your hand and say, that's me, preacher. I need a touch from the Lord. I just need a few crumbs from his table. I don't need the whole loaf. Just crumbs from his table. God bless you, dear friends. God bless you. Let's all stand together, friend. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you just need to come here to the altar and tell God what you need. Ask him to change the situation for you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, we want to show you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask our ministers to come, Pastor Earl over here and Pastor Aaron over here. We're going to have a moment of invitation, friend. If you just need to come and use this altar and ask God to work in your behalf, you do it as we sing this morning. You do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, dear friend. Just as I am without. Just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do today, friend. I just need a few crumbs from your table today. Turn my situation around, Lord. Stanza and just be patient as the Lord works in hearts. Just continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this example of persistent faith. May we emulate this in our own life. And I pray, Lord, for these who have come today who just need crumbs from your table, Lord. Have mercy on them in the situation that they're in. And Lord, we put our faith not in ourselves or anything else, any other man-made remedy, but our faith is in you. Our faith is in your mercy to give us what we need, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these promises. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.